So today I'm speaking on the subject of speak life. And this is something that's been on my heart for a few weeks, actually. So if I'm saying anything, I'm always worried that people are going to think I'm like saying it to someone in the room or something. You know, it's not based on anyone else, but it's just this thing that I felt like God put on my heart, that we need to be speaking life into each other, into a church, into our situations, our families, our friends. But we have the words of God living inside of us, and we can speak life into other people. And the passage that came to me was actually from Jeremiah. And I don't know what it is. I love Jeremiah. Often when you're looking at kind of prophets and looking at things that point towards Jesus, you find yourself looking at Isaiah. But there's something really special about Jeremiah as well. And we're going to read from chapter 1, verses 4 to 10. And this is what it says. It's going to come up on the screen. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." The thing that amazes me about that is that this is the first chapter of Jeremiah. This is where he's being called to be a prophet to the people. He says he's too young. They say that he's probably between 17 and 20 years old. And Israel at this point is at least a million people. So he's being appointed to speak over all those people as a 17 to 20 year old man, boy, and probably seen more as a boy in those times. And the thing that amazes me about it is that he's not saying you need to uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow, meaning take action and do things. But actually, to do all of that through just your words, through just what you're going to speak, that's how powerful words are. That's how powerful our words are. So what if we were to realize that that same call for Jeremiah was just as important, or is just as important and relevant for us now than it was for him then? Because we tend to separate ourselves from the Bible, don't we? We go, "That was then, that's different. This is now, we're living in different times." But actually, it's the same call that was on his life that's on our life. And when you think about it, words have the power to give life and also to take life as well, don't they? You know, we all know how strong words can be. And I read a story recently about a man named Triboulet. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. It's French. You guys probably know Richard and Jenny. You like your French, don't you? It's about 500 years ago. He was the court jester for King Francis I of France. So he was like the entertainer, right? And what he did is, you know, sometimes you take a joke a little bit too far. And, you know, everyone's joking in the room and then you say something and everyone just looks at you like, "Why did you just say that? You took it too far." Well, that's what happened with this guy, Triboulet, because he was joking with the king. And he took it a little bit far, and he gave him a little pat on his backside, right? At that point, the king was like, that's beyond the boundaries, right? And so he ordered Triboulet to be executed. But he said, "If you can say something about somebody else that's more offensive than what you've just done to me, I'll let you live." So Triboulet was quite a witty person, so he said, "Okay, Your Majesty, I'm sorry, I mistook you for the Queen," right? Problem was, there was a law in the land, if you spoke against the Queen, you had to be killed. So the King ordered Triboulet's execution, but he said to him, "You can choose, because you've been faithful to me, you can choose the manner of your death." So Triboulet turned to him and said, "Okay, Your Majesty, I choose to die from old age." And the king was so astounded by his response that he let him live. So that's an example of how words can get you into trouble, but can also get you back out again as well. So remember that one. If you're ever in that situation, you know what to do. Sometimes I think we're so careless with words. We're so quick to speak. And actually, sometimes the words that we say don't really match the faith that we have in our heart. Sometimes it's just really small things, like little sayings, like you find yourself talking about a situation and saying there's no hope. And you think, well, hang on a sec. No, we do believe there is hope. There is hope. Sometimes you find yourself saying, once a something, always a something. You know, once a liar, always a liar. Once a cheat, always a cheat. We don't believe that, do we? We believe that God can transform anybody, and yet we find ourselves saying this. And the reason we find ourselves saying it is because it's almost the standard. It's like the default that everybody says, and therefore we can say it too. And what happens when we take the default on is it just becomes a standard that we live by, and we don't really challenge that. And so we have that in society and in culture, right? There's things that we just kind of take on that we go, yeah, that's the way that our culture does it. That's the way that we do it, rather than actually, is that the right way of doing it? What's our morals? Are our morals based more on the standard and the default that society and culture set for us? Or is it based more on the character of God and the values of the kingdom? And an example of this is my sister's here today, Claire. Welcome. So it was her birthday last week, and we went out for a meal at a lovely Turkish restaurant yesterday. And we did that thing where you kind of go, are we going to have starters? And everyone kind of knows, we know how it goes. When we have starters, we don't have enough room for the mains. But you're hungry, and you all go, let's order starters. And so we ordered starters, and we had these massive platters in this Turkish restaurant. We ate all of that, and then the mains came, and none of us could hardly eat any of it. And so Lydia was like, well, we're not going to waste food. Like, why would you waste food? So she went and got went to the bar and got some containers and stuff that they have, and she filled up all the containers with all the food. And, you know, British culture, or I don't know if it's British or Western culture, but there's often this kind of snobby thing of, like, you look like a cheapskate if you take food from a restaurant, right? I don't believe in that. I think, why waste food, you know? And the same people that would say you're a bit of a cheapskate taking that, if they went to your house and you're running water in a tap, they'd say to you, well, why are you wasting water? There's people in the world that don't have clean water. And you go, well, hang on a sec. So the food you can't take, but the water, you know, it's kind of, it doesn't really make much sense. And that's because there's this default standard and this culture that we take on that actually we just take it on without really thinking about it. So what I want to say this morning is that the way that we speak can challenge that default. It can challenge that standard that we allow to be set for ourselves. And that is what Jeremiah was called to do. My first point to take from this passage is that we are called to speak life. We have a calling. I want to read those verses again. It says, verse 4 and 5, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So Jeremiah was called to speak as a prophet. He was called to speak life into the nation of Israel, as I've already said. But that calling is real for us as well. You know, people in this time, they need to hear the words of God. People in this time need to hear that there is hope. They need to hear that all that crazy stuff you hear on the news, that there's something that makes, there's more to life than just life itself. And if you're thinking, well, Jeremiah had a very particular calling, you know, during those times, there were prophets, there were people that were called to lead the people of Israel. But then when Jesus came, there was the Great Commission, right, where he said, go and make disciples of all nations. That's not just for one person, that's for everybody, that's for all of us. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for all, it wasn't just a couple of people that are going to be anointed to lead everyone. It was, the Holy Spirit is for all of you. Jesus lives in all of us. So sometimes in this situation, as we're called to speak life, sometimes it's actually about calling that calling out of each other, right? Everyone has this calling. We also have calling that God calls us to do in each of our lives. And sometimes we really need to bring that out of people, kind of draw it out of them. And last week at Dave and Judith's retirement, I said some nice things about them. And this might shock you a little bit, but I didn't just say it because their friends were there. I actually meant it. One of the things I said is that they really spoke life into me and called the kind of character and gifting out of me in order to stand here today. And many of you don't know this, but when I first came to the church as community pastor, before I came, we were talking about what my role would be. And I said, listen, like my role is going to be community pastor. I'm going to be community facing, you know, reaching out to people on the estate. I said, don't involve me on a Sunday. Like, I'll come on a Sunday, I'll be part of it, but don't get me up the front. You know, that's not my gifting, right? And God must have been laughing, because within 6 months, they're going, do you want to be the pastor of the church? I'm going, yeah, okay. You know, no, well, it's, yeah, it wasn't quite like that. But so when I came here, I was really confused, because I'd had what I felt was a calling in North London. I had a long-term vision. I was like, this is what I'm called to do. And suddenly it felt like that was no longer what God was calling me to do. So when I came here, I thought, yes, the community stuff, that's what, but what actually is my gifting? What is my calling? What does God want to develop in me? And what Dave and Judith did, and not just them, other people as well, Bob and Elaine, many of you as well, is see the potential, reach in, look past all the kind of the rough edges, look past everything else, and reach in and speak out that calling and say, this is what you're called to do. And they spoke those words into my life and brought that out. I mean, you know, we were singing earlier about our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. You know, sometimes we have just the bones and the flesh needs to be put on it. Other people would look at it and say they're just dry bones in a valley. But God looks at it, and we need to look at it in a way of actually, that is potential where God's going to bring growth. And in terms of looking at people's faults instead of actually looking at those potential giftings, that brings me to my second point. Words can limit us, right? They can limit us, they can limit other people, and they can limit God as well. This is what it says in verse 6 and 7. By the way, I don't like this alas business. I just think, you know, we don't speak like that, do we? I like the Bible to speak how we speak. So, but I like the rest of the translation, so I stuck with it, and I feel guilty if I change it or something, so probably should stick with it. But let's just say he goes, Sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. So Jeremiah, with his words, limited, potentially, what God can do in his life. He limited his calling because he had a limitation that he felt he was too young. And it's not just about limiting, but it's about the words that we use to limit other people too. Proverbs 18 verse 21 says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. And I was looking through, actually, what does the Bible say about the mouth, the tongue, about the words that we speak? And it comes up as I was looking at it. I made a kind of list of the positive things that it said and the list of the negative things. And often in verses it would mention too, like death and life, right? So this is some of it. Words can be a tree of life, or they can crush the spirit. They can bring healing, or they can pierce like a sword. They can bring good or evil, life or death, encouragement or discouragement. They can be a fountain of life, or they can bring violence and destruction. They can bring fruit, or they can be poison. Those are strong, strong, strong words. You know what, it reminds me of like having a balloon, right? And you blow it up, and you have to put quite a lot of effort to blowing it up, right? You have to do quite a few puffs, and you have to, you know, to inflate it, but it only takes a sharp object or a misuse of the balloon for it to just go like that, you know? And it feels like that with words, right? We do so much to try and build people up. Have you ever done that, where there's someone that you're trying to build up, and then they go to someone else, and it's just bang, that's it, gone like that. So speaking life isn't easy. The other thing is, I find sometimes, you kind of, in your mind, you're like, I'm going to speak life, I'm going to speak positively. And then life happens, and life is a lot more complicated, right? Because no matter how positive you feel in this moment or in another moment, you then go about your daily life and someone annoys you or something happens, and before you know it, you find yourself speaking negatively rather than positively. And it reminds me, actually, when I was about 13 years old, I went on a snowboarding trip, and it was in Austria. And Linda will remember this because we had a 24-hour coach trip. And she had to sit next to her little cousin, unfortunately, for 24 hours. And I think I fell asleep on you as well, didn't I? So, but we got there, and in terms of safeguarding and stuff, there's no way they'd allow this these days. I remember a 13-year-old basically being able to run free, and I had my mates there We're staying in a dorm, we're wrestling each other. I got a nosebleed because we wrestled too hard, but we didn't care. It was just clean up the blood and keep on wrestling. Yeah, you know, it was great. And then we went snowboarding the next day and we went up the mountain. And I used to do a lot of skateboarding. So I was like, skateboarding, snowboarding, it's going to be easy. I'm good at skateboarding. That's just without wheels on the snow. So I was ready to go. And the guides that took us there said, right, first thing you're going to do is go on the nursery slope so that you can learn how to do it. And I thought, nursery slope, I'm going to be off that in like 20 minutes. Turns out snowboarding is a lot more difficult than I thought it would be. I was like Bambi on ice. I just could not get it. And I remember at one point, I'm going down the slope with my friend, and we kind of got tangled up in each other, and we both fell over, and we're just like this tangled heap falling down the slope like that. And I suddenly realized it's not as simple as I thought it was. And sometimes it can be like that with speaking life into people's lives, right? We think, yes, I'm going to be positive. Yes, I'm going to speak positively to my family. And then before you know it, you find yourself going back to those defaults, right? And I found that this week because the great thing about speaking is that you get a head start on everybody else so that you look like less of a hypocrite. And I found myself during the week kind of at home saying, oh, you're so, I can't do that, can I? Because I'm about to speak on Speaking Life, you know. Why do you always have to, Stop. And the thing that I think really helps us is in the language that we use. Is it fixed language or is it growth language? Are we saying things that's just final, that's it, that's fixed, you can't do it? Or are we saying, no, you can do it, you can grow? Jeremiah started off with that fixed language. I can't speak, I'm too young. But God spoke growth language into him. I actually tried this out a while ago with my kids. You know, you're reading sometimes an article or something that talks about like how to be more positive with your kids and how not to always tell them off and how not to be a bad parent. And normally the articles don't really work that well. This one actually did, because one of the things it said is often we try and finish things for kids or kind of speed them up, but actually said, just be positive, just speak positively into their lives. So I found as my kids were doing puzzles and they're trying to kind of work it out, before I'd always kind of go, oh, well, let me just help you out with that and put that there. Suddenly I found myself saying, actually, you can do it. Come on, you're smart. You know how to do this. And it made a difference. I suddenly saw they had that extra determination to put those final few pieces of the puzzle in. And it might seem silly sometimes, but actually when we do things in smaller ways, it sets a principle and it sets a pattern in our lives to do it in bigger ways. And you see this with kids as well, right? If I give a packet of sweets to my kids, they'll get all their teddies and they'll share them out between all the different teddies. What they're actually doing is they're learning about sharing. And they're teaching themselves bigger principles in a really small way, so that when they are tested and they go to school and they don't want to share something, they've already kind of learned that value. So if you want a marker on kind of whether or not your language is limited or growth language, I'd encourage you to ask yourself this. How much growth would you see if your growth was based on your language alone? So how much growth would you see if it was just based on the words that you use about yourself, about other people, about church, about work? If your language is always fixed and never focused on growth, then how are you expecting to see growth? If you're always saying, I can't do this and I can't do that and I'm never going to do that and I'll never do this, then why are you expecting that in 5 years' time you're going to be anywhere else other than where you are right now? You know, we need to be speaking in faith those things, speaking in faith the growth that's going to happen. And the other thing I want to say is that this isn't just kind of like a be kind talk. I'm not saying, you know, we just need to be really nice to each other. Actually, we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit in our words. Chris and Sharon, I think pretty much since I came here, they recommended I watched a film called Breakthrough. It took me like a year and a half to watch it, I think, after you recommended it. But actually, it was a really good film. It's going to come up on the screen, I think. Not the film, just the picture. So it's a true story, and it's about a Christian family in America. And there was a teenage boy, and one day he went out on the ice with his friends in a lake, and the ice fell through, and he went under the water. He was under the water for 15 minutes in total before the rescue team came and took him out. When they took him out, they attempted CPR for 45 minutes with absolutely no response. By that time, his mum arrived at the hospital and they asked her to say her goodbyes. You know, she felt his feet, they were cold. He hadn't had a heartbeat, he hadn't been breathing. She came in and in desperation, she just called out to God and she said, "Come, Holy Spirit." And in interviews afterwards, all the medical personnel in the room, all the doctors said, as she said, "Come, Holy Spirit," the heart monitor went beep, 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 and he came back to life. And there's more to the story, because they then had to pray through what's, you know, is he going to be okay once he comes out of his coma and all these different things. I won't give you the ending, but you know, it's a good film, a bit that way, all right? And so there's power in our words, and it's not just a case of me saying this. This is a biblical principle. Right from the beginning in Genesis 1, there's a connection between the words that are spoken and life itself, because God speaks creation into life. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. You know what? We don't know. Genesis 1 doesn't tell us how the world started, when it started, how God did it, whatever happened. But what it does say, and you've got to, when you're reading the Bible, you've got to think, what is this passage trying to tell us? It's trying to tell us that there's a connection between God speaking and life. And we see that all the way through the Bible. Jesus repeatedly used words to speak into situations. So there's a little girl who passed away, and he says, "Talita kum," little girl, get up, and she comes back to life. Lazarus was dead in a grave for 3 days, and he says, "Lazarus, come out," and he comes out still wearing all his grave clothes like a mummy. He speaks healing over people. He speaks for people who've been mistreated by others and judged by others. And he also forgives sins through those words as well. You notice there's that point in every story where he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And it's those words that are the most powerful part. There's also that really weird bit in Matthew 21, verse 18 to 22, where he curses that fig tree. And it just feels like Jesus is a bit annoyed that there's no fruit on the tree, because he goes past the fig tree and he looks for figs and there's none there. And he just says, "May you never bear fruit again." And the disciples say that immediately the tree withered. And I was reading about that, actually, little sub point. It's more of a prophetic statement, it sounds like, about the fruitlessness of Israel and about the new way coming in. But after that, directly after that, in this passage in Matthew, they ask him about the fig tree. And Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." How many people have read that and just gone, "Oh, I'm going to give that a go. I'm going to try it. I remember, like, as a new Christian, I read that and I had like a cold and I was like, "I'm not going to have a sore throat. I'm not going to, like, you know," and then I still had a cold after a few days and I started thinking, "Oh, maybe it doesn't work quite as well." But the Bible makes a deliberate connection between words that are spoken and the Spirit moving. And I think what the logic of it is that God is life itself. So when he speaks, there is life. And we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So when we speak, sometimes we speak deep spiritual truths. Sometimes when we declare who God is, we're declaring that life. And so it's through the Spirit that we speak life. And we don't really know how that works. We don't really know why. Sometimes you pray for things and it happens. Other times you pray for stuff like a little cold or something much, much bigger, and it doesn't happen. But we know that there is life when we speak through the Spirit. The third thing we can learn, the last thing we can learn from this Jeremiah passage, is that we are anointed to speak life into our surroundings. This is what it says in verse 9. "Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'I put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant.'" I love this bit. I just love that powerful language of God reaching out and touching the mouth. Wouldn't we want that anointing for our own lives? To have that anointing over our words to do those things. And it says, you know, to uproot the things that should have never probably been growing there in the first place within those people. To tear down structures and altars that have been set up to serve things other than God. To destroy and overthrow ideas and beliefs that aren't true and people that are trying to take them in the wrong direction. But also to build and to plant so that new life can grow. You know, today's talk's called Speak Life, but a lot of those things don't sound very much like life, do they? To uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow. It doesn't sound that much like life, but actually, this is what Jeremiah had to do. He had to speak forth the things of God so that in the long term, we get to where we are, right? We get to where we are. And so he had the difficult task, and one of the things Jeremiah is known for is he had the difficult task of speaking to a nation who were continually disobeying God and not going in the way that he was directing them. So Jeremiah had that difficult task of saying, go this way, and nobody's doing it. Or they do it for a little bit, and then they go off the other way again. And what I want us to do is to picture our words as seeds. That every time we speak, and we speak life, we're planting seeds into other people's lives. We're planting seeds into our children. And you know, there's that parable of the sower, right? Where the sower goes round and he spreads the seed out, and some of it lands on healthy soil and grows up. Other bits lie on the dry ground and nothing really happens, or it goes by the thorns and grows up a little bit and gets choked out. Well, that's not really the responsibility of the sower. They're just throwing out the seed. And in this case, that's what we need to do sometimes, is just speak life, focus on what we're going to say to people and what we're going to say in situations. And just before that verse, you know, Jeremiah's task wasn't easy. And actually, just before it, it says, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you. Well, we don't really need rescuing unless we're in trouble. What God's saying here is that it's going to get tough. You're going to be speaking life into people and they're not going to receive it. Potentially, there's also a risk to your life as well in this situation, but I will rescue you. Next thing I want to say, and if you've zoned out, like, I would never zone out. That's not the kind of thing that I do, is it, Dave and Judith? Or not listen. If you've zoned out, this is the part I want you to listen to, because I feel this is really important. We tend to be commentators rather than, like Jeremiah, a prophet that speaks forth what God's going to do and speak life. And what I mean by that is that commentators just tell you what's already happening. Whether someone like Jeremiah, a prophet, speaks forth what will happen, speaks into situations. If they point something out that's not quite right, they also show you the way in which to go. But commentators just say, things are bad now. Things are still bad. Things are still bad. Things are still bad. And don't get any further. You know, the people of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, the majority of them were commentators. They just complained, we're hungry, we haven't got food, we're in the desert still. Why are we still in the desert? Very few people were there to actually speak forth and speak life into what was happening. It's the same with the story of Job. Job loses everything, his family, his possessions, everything he has, his wealth. And he has those three friends who start off by mourning with him and emphasizing with him. And then his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they start to become commentators. And they just start to say, you know, they no longer are sympathetic with him. They're no longer speaking life into him. They just keep repeating the same stuff. And actually, they're not just commentators, but they're biased commentators, because what they start saying is, the reason you've lost everything is you must have done something wrong. You need to repent. You need to turn back to God, because something's not right with you. That's why this has happened. And it takes 41 chapters. You get to chapter 42. And only after 42 chapters of reading that, you get to the point where God condemns them and says, what you're saying is not true. It's not because Job's done anything wrong. And so his friends were commentators rather than people who are going to speak life. And Horizon Church doesn't need commentators. We need people who are going to speak life. Your friends don't need commentators. They need people who are going to speak life. Your family don't need commentators. They need people who are going to speak life. Speak life into other people's lives. Don't just commentate. The last thing I want to say is, we can measure our heart by the words that we say. The words that we say need to be backing up our heart. Matthew 15, 18 says this, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. When we declare something that we believe in our heart, we're backing up our faith with our mouth. Luke 6, 43, 45 says this, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. I can't speak today, can I? Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. I've already said, sometimes we're based more on the default, right? Actually, our hearts are different, our faith is different, and we just find ourselves saying the standard things because that's what everyone else says. So I want to encourage you to do is, if there's an area of your life where your words aren't speaking life, then there's two options to look at that. One is actually your heart is in the right place, but your words are not backing up what your heart is. And if that's the case, then start to change that with those small changes that I talked about. You know, when you actually start speaking life into the situation. If your heart in church is for transformation and growth, but you come to work and actually just become a commentator where you just complain about other people, then actually start to get your words to back up your heart in church to speak life into other people in your workplace. The second option is that actually your heart's not in the right place. And when I say that, I'm not saying it as if everybody's heart is either completely in the wrong place or completely in the right place. What I'm saying is all of us in certain areas of our lives have our heart in the wrong place, right? I have my heart in many areas of my life in the wrong place. Maybe it's for my own selfish ambition. Maybe it's for something else, but my heart in different places in my life is in the wrong place. And if your words don't match that, then you need to bring your heart back to God. Say, God, repent of this. My heart's not in the right place. Change my heart. Change my heart. So the way I want to end this is just giving people an opportunity to respond here. And one of those ways is, do you want that anointing to speak life into other people? You know, the language here, I just love it. Just something hit me powerfully when I was reading this. The Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I've put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Do you want that for your life? Do you want to have the words that are going to uproot and tear down in positive ways, that are going to destroy and overthrow the things that aren't of God and are going to build and plant in other people's lives? You know, that's what we want for our life, right? And if you want that, I want to pray for you right now. In the name of Jesus, we anoint you to speak life. We anoint you to speak the words of God from your mouth. We anoint you to speak life into each and every situation you are faced with, each and every person you come into contact with. We anoint you to speak life and to see change this week as you attempt to do that. And remember that it's the Holy Spirit at work in us. It's not our own efforts. We just need to back up the Holy Spirit with our words. The other thing is, people who maybe they need to speak life into a situation. Maybe there's a situation where through your words, or even just through your thoughts, you've kind of left that as a fixed point where there's not change. Or actually there's a situation that you've kind of given up on. And we want to speak life into that situation. You know, we can't always control outcomes of particular situations. What we can do is commit ourselves to God and see him working through the longer term. Jeremiah was called to speak into a people that were disobedient, who weren't following God, but he was speaking out deep spiritual truths that had much more significance than those individual people, because it would bring freedom to many, bring freedom to the whole world. And so we just speak into those situations. If you've got a situation right now that you need to speak life into, I invite you just to put your hands out in front of you. Just give that over to God right now. And we're going to pray, Lord, we speak life into situations. We speak life into loss of finances, loss of possessions, loss of relationships. We speak life into that, God, that we will see your kingdom come. We will see fruit. We will see those things happen, Lord. I just pray right now for those who've lost a little bit of hope, who've lost the belief that you can work in this. God, we just trust in you. We trust in you that even though our prayers aren't always answered the way that we think they should be, that you're working all things to our good. And so I pray that each and every situation here that's being lifted up to you will be used for your glory and will be used to bring growth to us. And we declare that in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.